One man awake awakens another. The second awakens his next door neighbor. And three awake can rouse the town and turn the whole place upside down. And many awake can raise such a fuss that it finally awakens the rest of us. One man up with dawn in his eyes multiplies.
Thank you. Having a living and real hope. To quote C.S. Lewis, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Thought that was very well put. To know God and to love His Son, Jesus Christ, is to joyfully anticipate Christ's return. At the exact center of our hope is Christ. He is the heart of hope. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your life is not a series of accidents and coincidences. You're not Forrest Gump. I hated that movie. Your life will influence others, hopefully for the better. What you do and how you do it will impact others, good and bad. The legacy you leave, your imprint on others, what you did for God in love will determine what your life on earth meant. Our lives should honor God, bring glory to God. Success is measured by lives changed, not an accumulation of material goods. He called us to be faithful, not successful by the world's standards.
Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments.
See, he prepared his heart to seek the word, then to teach it to others, and do it himself and teach it. God judges us by the state of our heart and our desire to serve him. God's scorecard is different than man's. It is our hearts where the real issues of life exist that expose the real you. God knows this and is looking for individuals who have their hearts prepared to fulfill all his will.
1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 13:14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.
Well, you want to be a man after God's own heart? Fulfill everything he wants you to do. Fulfill his will. David was focused on doing what he thought God would have him to do. Now, David didn't live his life perfectly, but he kept his heart genuine in proper perspective toward God.
Matthew 16:26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?
You can have everything the world has to offer, but if your relationship with God is not right, you will live a very shallow existence. God's word should be our motivation in life to do what is right. The rewards it promises contributes to our incentive, our drive, which helps us to carry out our specific function or responsibility in the body of Christ. All motivation is dependent upon words. God gave us his word to keep us motivated. We motivate people by what we say, the words we share. But all motivation is resident within words.
Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
A life spent rooted solely in worldly values and riches is completely meaningless, like chasing the wind. Solomon, a man of power, intelligence, talents, pleasures, and riches, experienced all aspects to life. And his conclusion was, without God, it was all worthless, completely meaningless. Here, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 and then 14 says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? I'm sure you asked that many times. Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It's all meaningless. This is life without God. Completely meaningless. However, for those who have a relationship with their Heavenly Father, living this life for Him means something in the next life. Look at Ecclesiastes 12 now. 1, 2, 13, and 14 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, that's old age, nor the years draw near, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, getting up in the morning, getting out of bed, you've got no pleasure in life sometimes as you get older. But in our youth, remember your Creator, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened or the clouds return after the rain. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is the only answer to living a fulfilling life. All other reasons are meaningless. Solomon became very successful in the material realm, but unfortunately, he allowed his worldly life to drive him away from what matters most, his relationship with God. Don't take God and love for granted. Keep your priorities in order. We may have missed many memories and moments because of poorly ordered priorities. But it's never too late to set things straight and begin to enjoy God's richest blessings that are all around us. What is the value of God that merits? What is a value to God that merits eternal rewards? Jack?
1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine.
All of these actions are in the imperative case, making them commands from God. Thus we should preach His word. Then reprove, rebuke, exhort in love and with patience. When giving reproof, display an attitude of humility, of love. This may determine how it is received. Don't be judgmental, but be kind, caring, endeavoring to help the individual to understand so they can change to God's way of doing things.
Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
The apostles were used to doctrine, reproof, and correction while interning with Christ. His final words were instructions on how to continue to live for Him without Him.
Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after or when that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
The last thing He said to them was that they would receive power in order to be witnesses on His behalf. This power from the Holy Spirit would enable them to be witnesses about Jesus to everyone all over the globe, not just in Judea. And by the way, they did think it was a globe and not flat back then.
And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
The very first thing needed for the apostles to know and believe to carry out Jesus' final instructions was that he was coming back. Since then, his return has been anticipated throughout every century. God doesn't want us uneducated, unknowledgeable about our hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Look, either this is true or it isn't. If it's true, then we should live our life in light of his return and the rewards that we will receive. We should stop playing games with God, hypocritically confessing our devotion to him, but acting in contradiction to his word. Did Christ really rise from the dead? If he did, is he really coming back? Now, the Apostle Paul debated this issue and provided insight into this question.
1 Corinthians 15, Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching's vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they which also fall asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most pitied.
If our entire life is based upon having our hope in Christ that he would return, that is, he is our Lord and Savior, and this is not true, we are to be more pitied because we've been totally wasting our lives. We should have just lived life for ourselves, been to a keg party every night. Instead of wasting time by, trying to help others, geez, what are we doing that for?
But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming.
When will those who belong to Christ be made alive? When he returns, and not until then. He is coming back. No one except God knows when. Thus we live each day like today is that day. We should choose each day to live like his return really is imminent. Living with that thought that it could be coming back today in mind might greatly affect how you spend each day, you think?
1 Thessalonians.
How do you know he's not coming back, though? Go ahead, God. I believe we're on 1 Thessalonians 5.
Yeah.
Okay. 1 through 11.
I didn't know I went through a name change. Eh?
Oh, no, I was trying to say something. You kind of broke in with
go ahead, God.
The voice behind me.
But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, to go through the great tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do.
The knowledge of the hope should bring comfort and edification. Here in Philippians 3, we read, on the other hand, our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also patiently wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humiliated body that it may have the same form as his glorious body, according to the energizing by which he is able to subordinate all things to himself. God will change our humiliated, vile, corrupt, hurting body into a new spiritual body like Christ that will be unlimited in scope and activity. Keeping the hope of Christ's return in the forefront of our minds will enable us in our day-by-day living to do whatever he calls on us to do. Thus, it's worth the patient wait for this new spiritual body.
1 John 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, unmixed.
Purity is to be clean and free from anything that would change or corrupt one's nature. We need to stay free from any mixture, stain, color, odor, or any other useless thing that may infect our love nature. If we maintain our hope as living and real, we will stay pure, having no foreign substance mixed in with godliness, with living our life to his glory. In reality, when we keep the hope in the forefront of our minds, it will help us to overcome temptations. Many times we'll be offered a choice to veer away from God's path, to do something contrary to his word for the sake of temporal pleasure. When that happens, having the hope of eternal rewards firmly seated in our mind, that Christ may return while we are engaged in the ungodly act, will give us the strength to resist the temptation. No one wants to be ashamed at the time of his coming, or to be found spiritually asleep when he returns.
1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming.
We must learn to refrain from partaking in immediate sinful gratification, because the reward for resisting temptations far outweighs the loss of any immediate worldly sinful pleasure.
Romans 8. Not only does it, but even we ourselves who have the first fruit, which is spirit, grown within ourselves, waiting for the inheritance of sonship, that is, the redemption of our body. In fact, we were saved, delivered unto hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. Why would anyone hope for that which he sees? On the other hand, if we hope for that which we do not see, then we wait for it with patience.
Since we are convinced he's coming back, what are some of the benefits to living for him today? Why is it worth waiting patiently for? Well, for starters, we do have an inheritance.
Romans 8, the Spirit itself bears witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. And since we are children, then we are heirs also. First of all, heirs of God, and secondly, joint heirs with Christ, so that if we do suffer together, we shall also be glorified together as heirs. Therefore, I take into account that the sufferings of the present time are not comparable with the glory that is to be revealed in us.
Being glorified together as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ is worth dealing with some light affliction. There's no comparison today to the rewards that follow us throughout all eternity.
2 Corinthians 4, Thus our momentary light weight of the affliction produces for us an eternal exceedingly heavy weight of glory, while we focus not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. In fact, the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal.
Our focus must be on the hope, what is not seen, the future benefits. Like many Old Testament believers who lived for God did, as they looked forward to their hope, which was the first coming of Christ.
John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
Abraham obeyed God and lived for him, knowing that a Messiah, a Savior, the promised seed, would come to deliver him and eventually provide him entrance into God's perfect new city, the New Jerusalem. This provided gladness, joy, and pleasure for him.
Hebrews 11. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Abraham looked for a city. He never received it. It was always future, but he believed in it. He had a hope. That is why he lived his life in obedience to God. It's the hope of Christ's return that keeps you living for God. Without the hope, you get tired of the struggles, the strife, the fight, and all the stupidity you have to deal with in this life. When you understand the hope, you will just keep moving with enthusiasm, with all the love of God you have in your heart, knowing that you have the more abundant life now and his glory throughout all eternity.
Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
When he became an adult, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter had raised him. He had the finest education money could buy. He had the prestige, the dignity of the court of Egypt, yet he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, why? Because like Abraham, he looked down the road and he saw the hope. He saw a city that had foundations that would last throughout all eternity, and in his heart, he knew Egypt would not.
Verses 25 through 27, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
Others did so also to gain eternal life with eternal rewards, the better resurrection.
Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
They endured because they sought to obtain a better resurrection, the resurrection of the just. Everyone except the body of Christ will be made alive and judged according to their works. Here, John 5:28-29 say, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Acts 24:15 says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And Luke 14, Jack.
Then said he unto them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just.
That's the final payback will come from God at the time of the judgments, which is why Abraham and Moses chose to live a particular lifestyle that was pleasing to God. David knew and believed that he was going to be raised from the dead, he would be made alive again.
Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. are shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
You want the pleasures of God's right hand or the pleasures of the courts of Egypt? I think God's right hand will be a lot better. God will not leave me in hell, Sheol, the grave. David knew that God wouldn't leave him, leave, forsake, forget, for all eternity. Oh, I forgot about getting David up. No. Thus, his heart was glad. He had rest and fullness of joy despite persecution.
Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth.
Job knew. He didn't question. He had no doubt that his Redeemer would come. Job lived a long time ago. But he knew about his hope, that there was a day coming when his Redeemer would stand upon the earth.
And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
See, Job said that although this body would become frail and deteriorate, he knew that when he was resurrected, he would see God with a new entity, a new body. Flesh is put as a figure of speech to emphasize that it would be a body of some kind. It's that hope that makes it possible for us to love God and to do the work of the ministry, to love people, to stand for God's word day after day, declaring what it says, because his word never fails. It never fails to accomplish the purpose that God sent it for. It is impossible for anyone who rightly divides the word of truth to even begin to imagine that the church of God would go through the time frame called the Great Tribulation, also called the wrath of God in the Lord's Day. Information pertaining it can be found in the Old Testament books of Daniel and Ezekiel and the Gospels and the book of Revelation. Romans 8:1.
So there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Condemnation is the Greek word katakrima, meaning judgment. The sentence pronounced against someone. There is no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, because they've already been judged and fully paid for by their substitute, the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a done deal.
1 Thessalonians 1, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
We have been saved from the wrath to come. That's pretty clear. You're saved from the wrath to come. Romans 5:1.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Since we have been justified, we can have real peace. If we had to go through the great tribulation, there is no way you could be sitting here in peace today. It says that it's going to be so bad, a person would rather have a mountain fall on them than be alive. I don't know about you, but that's pretty bad. Let's see what Romans 5 says on this subject.
Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
How could you have joy in God if you knew that tomorrow you could get hurt, destroyed, incinerated, or just totally crushed? Where would the joy be? Believers in the body of Christ, the church of God, may have tribulation now in this life, but not the great tribulation.
2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all who, or that, will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Individual believers may have tribulation in this life due to persecution, but that is not the great tribulation. It's not the period of the Lord's day or the wrath of God. The church of the body will be at rest before that great and notable day of the Lord comes to pass.
2 Thessalonians 1, therefore, we ourselves boast about you among the churches of God regarding your patience and believing in all your persecutions and afflictions that you endure. It is evidence of the just judgment of God for you to be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is just with God to repay affliction to those who afflict you.
There's a time coming where God is going to repay the affliction that we may be receiving now. That's why we don't have time to waste on vengeance. We're to focus our time and energy to witness his word in season, out of season, to stand for God. God will take care of our light work.
and to you who are afflicted along with us to repay rest at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his messengers of power. With flaming fire he will give vengeance against those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be sentenced to eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his prevailing ability. After he comes to be glorified in his holy sanctified ones and to be admired in that day by all those who have believed, for our witness to you was believed.
As you study the subject, you realize that Christ actually comes back twice. The first time, those in Christ will meet him in the air, as 1 Thessalonians 4 reports. Then he comes back with his messengers of power to the earth for the judgments of the just and unjust. Without this actual knowledge of our hope, many born-again ones have been walking in defeat, full of fear, frustrated, and expecting God's vengeance to come upon them at any moment. We as God's children are more than conquerors. We have passed from death unto life. We shall never more come into condemnation. The day of wrath will never touch us. We can enjoy this life and proudly proclaim the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ's accomplishments.
2 Thessalonians 2. Now with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together up to him, brothers, we ask you that you do not be hastily shaken in mind or disturbed, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by an epistle as if it were from us, as saying that the day of the Lord is present. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not be present unless there first comes the departure, and that man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who sets himself in opposition to and exalts himself against everything that is called God or object of devotion, to the extent that he sits in the sanctuary of God, displaying himself that he is God.
The departure, the gathering together, must happen first before the great tribulation takes place. Now let's consider a man who lived the hope perfected in his life. That's the Apostle Paul. Here in 2 Corinthians 11:23, it starts with, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and nothing but reruns on television. Besides all of that, I had to deal with the church. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Well, what kept this man going? You have to have something really worthwhile, something that you're totally committed to, something you really believe in order to go through this. If you don't have something worth dying for in your life, then you really don't have something worth living for either. This is the hope perfected. Look how Paul lived. He did all that he could. Then he just stood, no matter what the adversary did, no matter what he had to go through. He didn't complain. He just stood and continued holding forth the same truth that got him into trouble, preaching and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and the great mystery. God stood beside him when he stood on his word. Paul never quit, never gave up, never sold out, never denied his Lord, never complained about God forsaking him. He asked God for help in what he was going through. And you know what God told him? My grace is sufficient for you. Thank you, Jesus. God did, however, give Paul a glimpse into what the future was going to be like.
2 Corinthians 12:2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up away to the third heaven.
In the Bible, there are three heavens and earth. The first is recorded in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. The second is now with the true one, with the third one being recorded in the book of Revelation after Jesus Christ comes back the second time. There'll be a new earth wherein dwells only righteousness. Paul was caught away, meaning God gave him revelation. God gave him a vision pertaining to the third heaven and the third earth. That is what kept him going through the persecutions. God gave him revelation concerning the future. He showed him what the New Jerusalem would look like. And then it was recorded in the book of Revelation. It was written down later. Verse 4, Jack.
How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful, permitted for a man to utter.
Paul believed in the hope of Christ's return. He was going through persecution, tribulation, affliction. But it wasn't a great tribulation. Since he was faithful and standing, God caught him away. God gave him a vision about the New Jerusalem, which kept him going. It kept him excited. He was not allowed to write about it. The Apostle John did that later in the book of Revelation.
Romans 12. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer.
Paul, the same man of God who was going through much tribulation, wrote about rejoicing in hope. We just read what he went through, and you know what he says? Rejoice in hope. Being patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And he certainly was an expert on this subject.
Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death.
Paul knew, he had experienced it. And we too need to know who our sufficiency is. Know who protects us. Know who keeps us and guides us. Know who makes intercession for us. We need to get to the point where we really know him, not just with head knowledge, but experientially.
If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high upward calling of God in Christ Jesus.
This is a great exhortation for us. Forget those things that are behind, press towards the prize of God's high calling in Christ Jesus. This is the hope perfected in a man who walks daily toward the upward calling, pressing on, forgetting the things that were past, moving on because he sees the prize, the goal, he understands eternal rewards. Well, what about you? Do you want some eternal rewards?
2 Timothy 4. As a matter of fact, I'm already being poured out, and the time of my departure has arrived. I have contended in the good contest, I have finished the race, I have kept the right way of believing.
Throughout all the persecutions, he maintained the truth. He kept the right way of believing because he saw the hope, the return of Christ, and the rewards which will accompany him.
Henceforth, there is reserved for me the crown of justness, which the Lord, the just judge, will repay me in that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing.
Well, do you love his appearing? You know, do you live for him today, loving his appearing? That he says that I'm getting it, and it's available for others who love his appearing. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be awful good. There's one that we can get. The reward is available to all who do.
2 Corinthians 5:10. Moreover, we must all appear before the judgment seat, Bema, of Christ, so that each one may receive in return for the things that he did while in the body, whether good or bad.
This judgment seat, the Bema, is the place from which prizes and rewards are distributed for the loving, believing action done in this life. It's kind of like the reward stand in the Olympics. You have the three places there and the one on top. That was the Bema. So when you get on top, that's the Bema. So that's the Bema. It's where prizes and rewards are distributed for loving, believing action. Salvation is by grace, but rewards are given to men and women who merit them. The church of the body appears before the Bema of Christ to receive the crown of justness, rewards for deeds done, for the faithfulness of our stewardship for him. We appear not to receive God's sentences of wrath or condemnation, but to have praise of God, because we have already been judged for our iniquity by our substitute, Christ Jesus, who totally paid the price for all the sins of the world.
1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
When all people have been resurrected, except the church of the body, because they will be already up and with Christ, everyone else will appear before this judgment seat, the bench, the thronos, different judgment seat than the Bema. They're coming to the thronos, which is an entirely different place than the Bema. This is the bench from which God's judgment sentences will be pronounced on the rest of mankind. Don't want to be there.
Revelation. Revelation 20, 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works.
Let's consider some of the rewards that are available to the believer mentioned in the scriptures. We just saw that one earlier, the crown of justness. But what else is available, Jack?
Matthew 10. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward.
Be your best for him, whatever your role in life is. Walk in love, caring for God's people. Here, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, do you not know that all those who run in a race certainly do run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a manner that you may win. Everyone who competes in a contest exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible prize. Therefore, I run in this manner, not as with uncertainty. I box in this manner, not as punching the air. I beat my body and treat it as a slave, lest by some means, after heralding to others, I myself should be rejected from the competition. There are prizes waiting for those who exercise self-control and all discipline training, and who are great athletes of the spirit. We're not talking about physical athletes. We're talking about athletes of the spirit. So be careful how you train.
1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own compensation according to his own hard labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's farm, God's building. According to the grace of God that was given to me, I have laid the foundation as a wise master builder, and another builds on it. Let each watch how he builds on it, for no one can lay another foundation besides what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, then the work of each person will become manifest. For the day will make it clear, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will prove each person's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work that he built on it will remain, then he will receive compensation. If anyone's work will be burned up, then he will sustain a loss, but he himself will be saved, delivered, even as through fire.
You receive your own rewards. Can't send your spouse, can't send your secretary. You'll receive your own rewards for what you did. And a workman is worthy of his hire, his pay, his reward. God will reward you honestly and accurately for your work for him done in love. You know what? I mean, you can't pull a quick one over on God.
1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Those who endure temptation shall receive this crown of life, which includes those who rightly divide God's word to stand approved before him and then live it. There is a reward, a crown of glory, for leaders and elders in the body of Christ who are proper examples to the believers.
1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Your labor is not in vain, because he is coming back to reward the faithful. That's the hope.
1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
We receive joy in the inside because we believe what the Word of God says. We do not condition our life by the circumstances around us. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, toward all, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And in Revelation 22:20, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Please come quickly. In conclusion, it's going to be great. How great? We can't understand, all of us together, our greatest science fiction minds. Can't come anywhere near how great it's going to be. 1 Corinthians 2:9 does say, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. It's just going to be good. No, strike that. It's going to be fantastic. So, we close with Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole weekend. Let's hear the conclusion. And will you finally read this so I can go home? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, respect God, reverence God, love God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. So if you want a fulfilling Christian walk, love God, keep his commandments, and do whatever it is he needs you to do. Daily, keep that fellowship strong. Walk boldly out there with them. There's a lot of people who don't have a clue about life. We do. Give it to them. So, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful for your word. We're thankful that we can continue to see how your glory and the glorious walk of your Son, and use that as an example to walk for you today in the aspect of trying to learn your will and then to do your will. We're grateful, Father, that you have been heavy on forgiveness and mercy on us in our lives. We don't have to walk in condemnation or guilt, but we can see all the great side of everything else and know how much you do care and love us. And because of all of that, and that you only see the good, that we can continue to do good works that you called us to do, and that we can speak your word boldly, confidently, openly, frankly, to those who are dying out there, those who know you but need encouragement, that we're there with the right word at the right time. We're grateful, Father, for how much you do love us. You've given us such a book that we can open it up and see how to know who you are, how to love you, how to fellowship with you and each other. We're thankful, Dad, once again, for all you do for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.